Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus invites us to come after him and to follow him. This evening I want us to think about following Christ. And if you follow Christ, where would you be going? What would you be doing? If we are, you know, in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about walking with Christ. Walk as he walked. How would you be walking? How would you be living? Well, let's consider some of those things. Number one, it involves prioritizing the Father's will. In John 4 and verse 34, you remember that Jesus is telling his apostles, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." They were talking about food and what sustains you, what keeps you alive, and what keeps you going. You might say, what motivates you? And that's the sense in which Jesus is talking about here. Now, what motivates me? What keeps me going? What sustains me? What I'm excited about is doing my Father's will. If you follow Christ, you'll be excited about doing the will of Almighty God. In John 5 and verse 30, he said, "I can of myself do nothing, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." If we follow Jesus, our will be the same as his, to do the will of the Father. We notice this morning that ellipsis aspect of it. Jesus wasn't saying it's not that my will and the Father's will are different. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I do not seek my will alone. Most especially, I seek to do the will of my Father. And that should be the way it would be with us in our lives. That it's not, I do not do my will, but the will of God, the will of Christ in my life. That the will of Christ, the will of the Father, becomes my will. That's my will as well. Very similar to that in John chapter 6 and verse 38, he said, "I came down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me." And I think this is the passage that we noticed this morning, that ellipsis, not to do my will. Well, he did come to do his will, but it wasn't merely his will. It was more especially the Father's will. But the point that he's making here, and if we are going to follow him, is that we are to do the will of the Father. The Father sent the Son. The Father created us in his image to live to his glory. And it should be our desire to do that. In John 8 and verse 29, he says, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do those things that please him." If I'm going to follow Christ, I will be always doing those things that please him. Think about that. Think about the things that you do on a daily basis, from the time that you wake up in the morning to the time that you pillow your head at night. Are you always doing those things that please God? Now, that doesn't mean you're reading the Bible all day long, or that you're praying all day long, or that you're doing those things that we often think of as spiritual. No, we need to recognize that even when we're doing those things that are what we classify as secular, that we can do them in accordance to the will of God. We can be working at a job that God would approve of us working at. The language that we're using in conversation with people is conversation that God would approve of, that Jesus teaches us to use. And we can continue to talk about things that we do that are secular, but we do these things knowing that we do them before God. And we're doing those things that please him, even in those things that are secular. In John 9 and verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So just as Jesus recognized that the work that the Father had given him was a work that he needed to accomplish. He had so much time to do it. And that time was inevitably running out. So he took good advantage of the time that he had. Well, our time is running out. And as long as we have time, and as long as we live in this realm of time, we need to realize that our work is to do the work of God as we follow Christ and doing his will in our lives. In the Sermon on the Mount, we find that Jesus prayed, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will going to be done on earth if we are not doing his will? It is our work to do the will of the Father here on earth, to set that example and to show that way, as we've been studying in 1 Peter, that others, as they examine us and maybe even condemn us for doing it, will be judged by our actions, that righteousness will judge unrighteousness, and hopefully that light will draw those who are in the darkness out of their dark practices to walk in the light with us and to follow Christ as well as we are. Following Christ necessitates that we establish new priorities. Jesus summed this up in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where he said, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And throughout, if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and you back up several verses there, you'll notice that Jesus is talking about things that matter to us. What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? What am I going to wear? How am I going to be kept safe? And all of these things that matter to us in a secular way, in a carnal way. And Jesus said, Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. One of the promises of God that takes a leap of faith many times to realize that God is true and he is faithful, that he keeps his word. Find yourself in a circumstance where God wouldn't have you to be and you wouldn't want to be there, but you have some secular security there. But you take a leap of faith on this promise and prioritize God's will above your secular needs, and you'll see that these things indeed are added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus certainly did that, and if we're going to follow Christ, we must learn to prioritize the will of God, the kingdom of God, above our own little kingdom, I guess you might say. Following Christ presents us with new opportunities. Ephesians chapter 3 is an encouraging passage of Scripture where it talks about the Lord's church and how that the manifold wisdom of God is made known by his church. And the church, we realize, are the people who are saved. The manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. And then as you drop down to verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That is truly an awesome passage of Scripture. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We ask God for things from time to time, don't we? Why? Because we've thought about them. We've asked God for increase in faith and increase in opportunities, and we've asked God for healing of sicknesses and illnesses and ailments and such things. We need to recognize that God, Almighty God, and we've made this point several times, the reason he's referred to as Almighty God is because there's no weakness in him. He's almighty. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Sometimes we wonder, well, why are we not doing more? Why am I not doing more? Why am I not making more advancement in my life than what I am spiritually? Well, you might be because you're not thinking big enough. You're not asking big enough. God is able to do above beyond what you ask or think, but exceedingly abundantly beyond what you ask or think. Nothing is impossible with God. I often find myself wondering, how much have we limited God because we limit him to our abilities? We limit him to the things that we think are possible without recognizing that God can accomplish the impossible if we just let him. So as you're thinking about opportunities to serve God, as you follow Christ, think bigger. Think about things that you haven't thought before. And you'll be amazed at what you can accomplish. Pray about those things. Ask them. He's able to do exceedingly beyond what we ask. But be sure to ask. And ask him with thanksgiving, knowing that he can deliver on those things. Following Christ is a life of victory. There is no defeat for anyone who follows Christ. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the world, you will have tribulation. In our studies in 1 Peter, if you'll just take the time, and you've probably done this, but even at this point in our study, as we're coming into chapter 4, but certainly as we've read through the letter, and if you continue to read through the letter, you'll see that the subject of suffering comes up quite often. And in fact, it seems to be the main thing that Peter has on his mind that he wants to present to the Christians of the first century and to every century thereafter. That if you follow Christ, you are going to suffer because you're following Christ. But the fact of the matter is that you will overcome. You are the one who are going to be victorious. As you're suffering, it doesn't seem like you're in a very victorious place, does it? Doesn't look like you're the one who's going to win. But Jesus said that indeed, that we should be of good cheer. He overcame the world, and if we're following him, we're going to overcome the world too. And you might say, well, how exactly does that happen? And thankfully, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we have somewhat of an explanation for that. Where here, John, by the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Not that it's our faith. We didn't come up with the system of faith, but we practice the system of faith that God has given us in the doctrine of Christ, and that becomes our faith. We practice what he tells us to do. We trust him and we obey him. And so we can deny the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can discipline ourselves and cease to sin. We can discipline ourselves and practice righteousness in our lives as he teaches us the standard of righteousness from his word. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world because they're practicing the faith that comes by hearing the word of God. Now, when they face a temptation to sin, they hear the word of God that says, don't do that, do this. It's become quite a thing here within the last decade or so. You know, the parents telling their children to say, make wise choices. I've heard Matt and Renee say to both of the girls, is that a wise choice? Are you making a wise choice here? And that's a good thing to say. It's a good thing for each and every one of us to think about. Am I making a wise choice? Because every time we are tempted to sin, God does not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. That way of escape is remembering what his word teaches us. Choose wisely. Choose his way. Practice the faith, and you will overcome worldliness in your life. You'll overcome sin. You'll practice righteousness, and you'll find that victory that is in Christ, that victory that Christ has secured for us in his resurrection and ascension will be your victory as well. Following Christ involves sowing and reaping. You'll remember that Jesus taught the parable of the sower and how a man went forth to sow the seed, and he was just scattering it, and it fell upon different types of soil. As we come to the explanation of the parable, Matthew 13, verses 19 through 23 records the explanation as Jesus saying, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Heard the word of God, heard truth, didn't understand it, and didn't try to understand it. Didn't pursue to, you know, I don't understand what that means, but I'm going to find out what it means. No, didn't go that far. Verse 20, he says, but he who received the seed on the stony places, this is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a little while. And when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You know what a stony place is, don't you? You ought to, if you live around here. You don't have to go very far down in the dirt, most places around here, and you're going to find rocks, especially around my house. But, you know, it's amazing to me. Haven't you ever noticed how that plant life can begin even on a rock with just a little bit of soil? Now, and it sprouts up and looks like, wow, here's a little baby plant taken off. But it doesn't have the ability to put down roots. And the sun comes and beats on it and different trials and tribulations of nature beat upon it, and it can't live, it dies. And Jesus said that some people's hearts are such as they've got the soil, they receive the seed, they receive it with joy and begin following Christ, but in times of tribulation or persecution because of the word. In other words, people start persecuting them because they are, as we've been noticing in 1 Peter, they are doing the will of God. And in such times, these in the stony places begin to, they wilt and they die, and they do not continue to follow Christ and to bear fruit. In verse 22, he goes on to say, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." And we understand that in nature also, that if you're going to grow a garden and you want the garden to have, you know, nice, healthy, big plants and so forth, that you have to go out there from time to time and get the weeds out of the garden, because those weeds compete for the nutrition that's in the soil. And the weeds have a tendency to grow faster than the good plants, it seems like. They just take off and thrive wherever they are. But the good plants need care and nourishment and looking after. And they have to have those that are trying to, that are competing with them for the nutrition that's in the soil. They need to have those plants removed. But so many times we as Christians, and at this point we're talking about people who are Christians. They receive the word, they're growing. You've got a good, healthy plant coming here, but as he describes here, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they start depending upon themselves to provide for themselves financially and to improve themselves financially and socially and all of those things. The cares of this world. So many of the cares of this world are cares that are trivial. We spend a lot of time in trivial matters that are swiftly passing. They are not enduring. They are not everlasting. We get caught up with trivial matters. And those things will choke out the pursuit of godliness and righteousness and a growing in the knowledge and the grace of God. He who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If we follow Christ, we recognize this principle of sowing and reaping. We realize that the word of God is the seed of God, and it is to be planted in our hearts, and we are given the responsibility of nourishing that and taking care of it and getting the weeds of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. We are responsible for recognizing how that is holding us back from producing fruit, and eliminate those things and emphasize the glory of God and doing the Father's will always in our lives. In regards to the principle of sowing and reaping, It's also important that we always understand Galatians 6 and verses 7 through 8, where he says, do not be deceived. He's writing to Christians. Do not be deceived. Don't let the deception of riches, the cares of this world, the trivial matters of life, don't let them be important to you. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Haven't you found that true to be in nature? That if you go out and you plant a tomato plant, when you go out to get the fruit off of that tomato plant, you're not expecting to get sweet corn. And he's saying that's true spiritually as well. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap. You can't plant sin. You can't plant unrighteousness in your life and expect to reap righteousness. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you'll reap that. Is that what you want to reap? I don't think you'd be here tonight if that's what you were looking for in your life and throughout your life and at the end of life. But the fact remains, he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, because everything that is of the flesh goes to corruption, goes back to the earth. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We will reap the fruit of righteousness. We will reap the reward of eternal life if we do not lose heart. Don't get choked with the cares and the riches of this world. Don't be deceived by the desires of the flesh. Don't emphasize those things in your life, because, after all, you are following Christ. Let us not grow weary while we are doing good, but rather, let us continue to do good, because in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. These are important points to keep in mind, and in light of what we've been studying in 1 Peter, I really enjoyed this study, and I trust that you have as well. I'm confident that Larry and Dale are as getting much out of this study as I am, and these are other things that come to my mind as I'm reading through Peter, and other thoughts that complement the things that Peter is bringing to our minds. It's like I've said before, the more you read the Bible, the more you recognize the fact that it really just says the same thing over and over again, just says it in a different way. And that's what we've noticed here tonight. The question here tonight, however, is, are you following Christ? If you will come after me, take up your cross. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer denying yourself, denying your fleshly self. You're going to suffer persecution because you're following Christ. But take up your cross and follow Christ. You'll see that you've got a new priority. You've got a new reason for living. You've got God to live for and not just yourself. It's not my will, but God's will. And God's will becomes your will. Is that your desire tonight? Do you desire to listen to Jesus and to accept this invitation to come, follow me. Will you do that tonight? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the point that you're ready to follow him, whatever he says, to do his will every time, you're ready to confess him as the Son of God, you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, have your sins washed away in his blood, that you're put to death your desire to sin and bring to life that desire to follow him, to walk in newness of life with him. You're ready to abide in his word from this day forward. We'd encourage you to let it be known and let us assist you. If you're here tonight as a child of God and out of favor with him, need to make correction with God. James tells us to confess our faults to one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're here tonight, subject to the invitation in any way, please let it be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?